Love is a powerful thing, isn't it? Love is something that moves us and guides us and shapes us. And as I was considering Mother's Day, the sermon title actually came to me before the passage, the idea of the power of a mother's love. And so as I started thinking about the power of a mother's love and how a mother's love shapes and guides us, I started thinking back to my childhood. Started thinking back to Sunday school and the story of little baby Moses. Little baby Moses, whose mother puts him in a basket and sends him off, and he finds his salvation through the love of his mother. And the funny thing is that as you read stories in the Bible, God has a way of expanding them, doesn't he? Like you read it one time and you see something, and then you read it again and you see something else. And what I realized is that Moses experienced motherly love in more than one way. There was multiple women who were a big part of Moses' story. But before we get into that, I want to talk about the beauty of what it means to be made in the image of God. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Now, why is this important? Why is it so important to recognize that we are all made in the image of God? The reason that it's important to me is because I feel like, because we live in a fallen world, that people don't recognize the equality that we all have in the Lord, that God created man in his image, and he created woman in his image. All of us have that divine spark. All of us have that image of God. But because we live in a fallen world and God created us differently, bad things have happened, haven't they? We've seen over and over and over women become oppressed. There are places in our world right now where women are raped on a consistent basis, places where women are forced to hide their faces, places where women are looked down upon and treated as somehow subhuman. And while I might like to look and say, well, that's places other than here, it's not true. The sad reality is that many Christians for a long period of time would look at passages like Colossians 3:18 that say, "Wives, submit to your husbands," and men would use this to dominate their wives, to say, "Go make me a sandwich. The Bible says submit." Our culture has seen this kind of behavior and ignored scriptures like Ephesians 5:25, where we as men are told to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Christ's whole purpose was to serve the church. And so we see that there is this whole brokenness that comes from women being dominated by men. Men thinking that they can just mistreat women because God made them physically strong, that they can dominate, abuse, and control. It's a horrible thing. But unfortunately, because of one extreme, we always end up with another extreme, don't we? We always talked about it when I was growing up, about the pendulum, right? The pendulum swings so far over here that people get sick of it, and so the pendulum has to swing clear back over here. And unfortunately, in our society now, we are being taught that men and women are the same. Not equal, the same. That anything and everything that a man can do, a woman can do. Everything is identical. Well, there's a problem with that. I can't do everything that a woman can do, and a woman can't do everything that I can do. We are equal in God's eyes. In Galatians 3:28, it says there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. We are equal, but we are not the same. Any single parent can tell you the struggle of trying to be something for their child that they were not made to be. You know, I watched a commercial the other day of a father. I think it was a Dove commercial. And he's got his pant leg pulled up. And he's showing his teenage daughter how to shave her leg by shaving his. And he instantly, as soon as he starts, what does he do? Nick. You know why? It's not what he does. But he's trying to be something for his daughter he wasn't designed to be. He's trying to be different. And look, I get it. You know, we have to, in a fallen world, we have to do what we have to do, right? Amen? We've got to be the best that we can for the people that are around us. But I look at these things, and I think of these differences, and the one that is most powerful to me, and one of the reasons that I'm so adamant that we need to understand men are men and women are women, is because of the fact that there's things that I as a man will never know. I will never know what it's like to go through a monthly cycle. I will never know what it's like to feel that pain that women go through on a regular basis because of the way that they're designed. I will never know what it feels like to become pregnant and to have my feet swell and to feel my body, my back ache, and to have acid reflux and morning sickness. I'll never know what it's like to go through this process and then at the end to feel such excruciating pain to put this child into the world. I can't experience that. I can't know what it's like. You can't dump enough estrogen into my body to make me capable of having a child. I'm a man. I also will never know the beauty of having a child grow inside of me. I'll never know what it feels like to have this little life and to know that kicking in there, that God is moving and growing something. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that God does. And he made us each to be exactly who we're meant to be. So as Art would say, now I'm ready to start the sermon. Now I'm ready to start because I needed to get there. We needed to understand and have a perspective of where things aren't wrong. Because when you look at the beauty of the story of Moses, you have to start out with the understanding that broken worlds lead to broken things. And the first thing that stood out to me that had such beauty was that Pharaoh underestimated women. Okay. Now, I want to give you a little background as to what we're talking about here. So the children of Israel, because of a famine, moved down to Egypt. God establishes Joseph, one of Israel's children, to be the ruler in Egypt, to be second only to Pharaoh. And so they all move down to Goshen, which is one of the nicer parts of Egypt. They're living there. And then eventually, after time, the Pharaoh forgets what Joseph had done. And so he looks and he's like, oh, look at these people. They're getting strong. They're getting big. They're growing. And I don't know how I'm going to stop them. If another army comes in and convinces them to fight, they'll probably turn against us and we're going to be destroyed. And so he gets this idea in Exodus chapter 1 that what he's going to do is he's going to kill all of the firstborn boys. He's going to take the strength away from the children of Israel, right? Why? They're bigger. They're stronger. They can fight. They are the threat. And ultimately, the beauty of this is that Pharaoh doesn't even see or realize what the power of motherly love can do. That he's so busy looking and thinking, man, all these guys are going to be a problem. If I kill off all the boys, then I'll have all these subservient female slaves and life will be good. Nobody will overthrow me. Nobody will overpower me. But the beauty of it is all of these women that he underestimates. And I want to start off with the midwives. The midwives. In Exodus 1, verses 15 through 22, it says, "The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, 'When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on delivery stool, if you see a baby boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live.' The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, 'Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?' The midwives answered Pharaoh, 'Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive.'" Now, I look at this. There's a couple of things that I really want to point out and talk about here. The first thing that really stands out to me about this is the fact that it says that they feared the Lord. Now, it's entirely possible, since they're midwives and since they're working with these Hebrew women, that they had been taught about God, that they had been taught about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there's also a possibility that, as it talks about in Romans, that we have a moral law written on our hearts. Do you ever notice that most countries have the same types of laws about killing and about harming each other and stealing? See, God built a moral law inside of all of us. There's something inside of us that recognizes there's a right and there's a wrong. And so we look at these midwives and they're going, it's not right. These beautiful little babies, these beautiful children, why? Why kill them? Why hurt them? No, we've got to do, it's not right. It's not right. You know, when you look at power, like strength, right? We think of like the world's strongest man competition, right? How much can you lift up on there? Pharaoh was a powerful, powerful man. I don't think it even crossed his mind that these women would even dare to lie to him, that they would even dare to say something that wasn't true to him. But look at the power they displayed. Look at the power of these women to stand up and say, I'm going to find a way to make sure to protect these babies. They had that motherly love that knew that that little life mattered, that it was going to be impactful, that it was necessary and right for these children to live. And so, since this didn't work and Pharaoh couldn't get the midwives to do it, he just started saying, hey, you people, you see a Hebrew baby, toss it in the Nile. It's crazy. And so the people started doing these things. But once again, Pharaoh underestimated. He underestimated the power of a motherly love from Moses' mother and sister. In Exodus 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the banks of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance and watched this happen, watched what would happen to him." Excuse me. So this mother's love, mothers will do anything for their kids, won't they? Is there anything, I mean, I kind of get it as a father, like I'll share my food with my son. I don't really do that. I don't like when people eat off my plate, but I'll share my food with my son. And I just see in Julie something even greater. Like she's sick and she will get up and take care of our children. She's not complaining about it either. It's like, oh, they need me. Here we go. You see stories of mothers. It still blows my mind. I looked it up like years back when I first started preaching here, of a mother who, this little lady, she was like 5 foot nothing, weighed next to nothing, her son got trapped under his car. The jack fell. He got trapped under his car. This woman lifted that car up off of him by herself to get her son out. That would have taken like three muscle men to get that car up. But there was something in the nature of this mother that she had to protect her child. And Moses' mother was no different. I want you to think about the beauty of this. Now, when you look at it, the actual word that we look at where it says that she placed him in a basket, a papyrus basket, the Hebrew word for that actually is ark, okay? Like the ark that Noah built. That's the actual word for it. And the reason that the term ark is important here is because ark is box, okay? Box has a top, it has sides, has a bottom, okay? She was not just looking to drop her kid in a picnic basket in the Nile and go, good luck, buddy. I wish you well. She thought about it. She put pitch around it. She put tar around it so it would float. She made it a box so that he would be covered. And she placed him in the reeds. Why in the reeds? For the same reason the cute little mother duck that was in our pond last year put her nest in the reeds. It's hidden. It's a place out of the way from predators. It's a place of safety. She loved her son so much she wanted to give him every possible chance. And so she hid him. He had no idea of the love of a sister. Pharaoh had no idea of the love of a sister. You know, I am blessed to have a wonderful sister. A very kind, compassionate, caring person. And you know, in our society, there's a lot of talk now about nature versus nurture. Basically what that means is like, you know, do we behave that way because it's our nature, or do we behave that way because our culture has shaped us to think that way? So do little girls like pink because mommy dresses them in pink, or do they like pink because they like pink? That's nature versus nurture. And so many people in our society have reached the point where they're saying like, well, you know, I think it's just this nurtured idea that makes women so nurturing and cuddling and things like that. And that, listen, we're all different. Nobody fits 100% mold, okay? But the bottom line for me is that growing up in my life, I got mommied by a lot of girls, okay? I got mommied by my cousins. I got mommied by, like, everybody was looking after me, was, you know, checking in on me. And my sister was no different. You see, we had these little dolls. And this is why I don't believe in that it's a nurtured thing. My parents got us, like, little dolls, like, about yay big. Mine was a little girl doll, okay? So not like, you know, don't get boys dolls. My parents gave me dolls. My brother and I had a doll. My sister had a doll. You know what my brother and I did with our dolls? WrestleMania! We had that little doll up. We're doing elbow drops. We're doing pow drivers. We were that poor little doll. You know, if Toy Story were true, I'm sure my little doll would have wished that she had gone to some cute little girl somewhere because, you know, she had back pains from forever. But my sister was different. My sister loved her little doll. She'd pick it up and she'd burp it. And she'd cuddle it and snuggle it. And like I said, she did the same for us. She loved us. She nurtured us. Now, my sister's never had kids, probably won't. But my sister's a mother. My sister has loved for and cared for more lost and confused girls than you could imagine. She's just got a heart for the broken. And so when she sees these teenage girls that are struggling, she just wraps them up. That's motherly love. That's the power of motherly love. These girls that are going off track are finding someone that cares for them and is teaching them the essence of what it means to be a mother. But he also underestimated his own daughter. In Exodus 2, verses 5 through 10, It says, then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw a basket among the reeds and sent her female slaves to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Now, I think this takes that step of love even further. You see, Miriam, Moses' sister, didn't just stand and watch. When she looked and she saw Pharaoh's daughter holding this little baby, she cared for her brother. She ran up. I could get someone to take care of him. But God also placed in the heart of Pharaoh's daughter compassion. When it says, I felt sorry for him, like, I don't like that translation. And the King James, you know, which is a little too complicated for modern tongue, said she felt compassion on him. There was something in her heart that looked at this little baby and said, I don't care what my dad thinks. I don't care how he feels. I am going to protect him. And so she paid Moses' mother to raise him up, to nurture him until he was ready to go into Pharaoh's house, and she provided a home for him. He became a prince of Egypt. You know, I'm pretty sure that when Pharaoh decided he was going to kill off all the baby boys, he had no idea how that plan was going to be disrupted. He had no clue how God was going to use the loving, compassionate nature of these women. And that's our second point. It was women who saved Moses. See, I love the fact that these women showed their equality to Pharaoh. Was he powerful? Absolutely. Was he strong? Yes. Did he have an amazing army? Yes. He had control of everything that he saw. But these women used their God-given abilities to protect this little child. You see, the midwives, through their craftiness, through their godly craftiness. If you don't think godly craftiness is a thing, you need to reread your Bible. You need to reread it. Because if you go, God was crafty with Herod, wasn't he? When he sent the angel and goes, psst, Magi, don't go back there. So they sneak off another direction. They used this craftiness to protect this baby and defeat this mighty Pharaoh. Moses' mother, she used Pharaoh's law, right? What did Pharaoh say? Throw the babies in the Nile. Mission accomplished. She just decided to put him in a box first to protect him. She used that wisdom, that godly wisdom, to protect her son. And the same with her daughter, as she was there willing to give a good, positive perspective on what was going on. But the thing that is powerful to me about this, and it's something that I think we all need to embrace, and I think all of us can walk away with, be who God made you to be. Don't try to be something because somebody else thinks you should be a certain way. Be who God created you to be. Because as I look at these women, what if these midwives have tried to do things the way that a man would, right? How am I going to protect my son? Someone says, kill him. I'm going to go, which one of you is first? Who wants some? You can have him after I'm dead, but not until then. That would have been my attitude. Nope. You're not going to make me do it. Right? But instead, these midwives used their wisdom. They used how God created them to be. The same with Moses' mother. When he got to the point where she's like, I can't hide him anymore. I can't. She started looking for wise ways to fix it. If she'd have tried to revolt like I would have, been out there going, nobody's touching my son, they would have taken him and they'd have thrown him in the water and he'd have been dead. You see, each of them used the natural place that God had put them. They each embraced the natural heart that God gave them. They feared God. They moved in his direction, and it did powerful things. So the thing I want you to walk away with today is that while Moses only had one mother, he had many mothers who ensured that he would live. He had the midwife who birthed him who said nothing. He had his biological mother who did everything in her power to keep him safe. He had a sister who acted as a mother by offering a way to keep him safe. And he had an adopted mother who was willing to defy her father's will to show compassion on an innocent baby boy. And they accomplished this not by trying to be anything other than what God designed them to be. They feared the Lord and using the nature that God had placed within them. We know the rest of the story. Moses grows up. He leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. He leads them to the promised land. All because God created men and women equal but different. So what are we to take away from this? Number one, praise the Lord that he made us different. Amen. He made us to be who we're meant to be. You know, he talks about how we are the body of Christ, and that every piece is necessary. Some of us talk too much. Some of us are more thoughtful. Some of us are more hands-on. But we each have that nature that God's given us. And when we are true to that nature, God uses it to bless us and to bless those around us. So that's the question I have for you today. Whose nature are you taking on? Who are you trying to be? Are you trying to be what the world tells you to be? Are you trying to be who men want to shape you to be? Or can we come back to Levi? Can we come back to accepted? Can we come back to being a part of God's people? Who are you shaping your life by? Whose nature are you taking on? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now. And I thank you so much for this history, Lord. I thank you for revealing to us the power of a mother's love, the power of the love of these midwives who were willing to be brave, to face risk, to save the lives of these children. I thank you for Moses' mother and for her wisdom and the way that you show us that through her gentle nature and thoughtfulness for her son, that she provided him with the best opportunities. I thank you for Miriam and her willingness to look out for her brother and love her brother. And I thank you for Pharaoh's daughter and the compassionate heart that you placed within her. Lord, we know that there are natures that are designed for all of us, that you created us each perfectly and with a perfect purpose. Lord, I pray that first and foremost that we recognize that the nature that you've placed in us is the nature of your Son, the nature of your Son, Jesus Christ, so loving, so compassionate, so caring, so giving. Lord, I pray that we would have that nature. And Lord, I thank you that for all of our differences, that you value us all equally. Lord, I pray that as human beings, as a nation, as a world, that we will see each other as you see us. That we will recognize that men are not greater than women. that we are not superior, that all of us are created equally with a purpose and useful and created in your image and meant for good things in your kingdom. Lord, I thank you for our mothers. I thank you for the biological mothers. I thank you for the nurturers. I thank you for the adoptive mothers. I thank you for all of those who love us and nurture us and show us compassion. Lord, I pray that today all of the women in our lives will know they're loved and valued and that they're cherished. Lord, I pray this all in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.